Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of August 30, the conclusion of our exploration of the Old Testament prophetic book, Ezekiel. I'm Dan Nygaard. The Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel includes some of the most mesmerizing prophecies in the whole Bible. Chapter 1 begins with the mysterious and stunning revelation of God Himself coming to Ezekiel in a whirlwind. In this revelation, God is surrounded by alien seraphim, creatures who do not resemble any earthly creature, creatures covered with eyes, creatures connected to, if you will, gyroscopes that allow them or direct them in their movements. Ezekiel also records a prophecy against the king of Tyre. This prophecy includes a condemnation of a guardian angel who rebelled against God's lordship. Perhaps the most famous prophecy in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel is the Valley of Dry Bones. God takes the prophet Ezekiel and places him in a valley full of dry bones scattered across the valley floor. God directs, guides Ezekiel to walk among these bones, then asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel also records the account of an invasion of the land of Israel led by Gog and Magog, or Gog of Magog, depending upon how one reads the text, along with other nations, including an empire from the far north. Ezekiel also includes less popular imagery. There is the account of the prophet called to be a street theater prophet, and to employ theatrics in order to convey God's message. There is the call for Ezekiel to serve as a watchman for Israel, a watchman whose vocation is to point out Israel's failings. Currently, Western culture is memorializing the passing of Dolly Parton, a singer, an actor, someone who seemed to be everyone's friend. Throughout her career, Dolly Parton displayed an uncharacteristic, compassionate love for everyone she came in contact with. And love is very attractive. Love can be very redemptive. Love, of course, is a major theme of the Bible. However, the prophet Ezekiel was called to be a watchman, was called to point out the sins, to pronounce the sin of Israel. The majority of the Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel records prophecies that God will purge unrighteousness from Israel, that God will purge unrighteousness from His people. The final mesmerizing, mysterious image recorded in Ezekiel is the vision of Ezekiel's temple. Chapters 40 through 48, the last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel, focus in great detail on this temple. The temple revealed to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the sacred place, the sacred area, is 140 times the size of the temple built by Solomon. The sacred space of Ezekiel's temple is a little over 1,000 square miles. In Jerusalem today, the Temple Mount takes up about 37 acres. in Ezekiel's prophecy, within that sacred space of over 1,000 square miles, Ezekiel's temple alone takes up 640 acres. We know this according to the measurements specified in great detail in Ezekiel's prophecy. The temple Ezekiel foresees conforms neither to the temple built by Solomon or the temple in existence at the time of Jesus, and certainly it does not reflect anything of the tabernacle God directed Moses to build. Ezekiel's temple has a different layout. Ezekiel's temple is found on a mountaintop location that is not existent geographically in or around Israel today. Nowhere in the Middle East is there a mountaintop location that could accommodate 70 square miles of a temple platform. Yet that is what Ezekiel prophesies. Ezekiel's temple is built on 3 elevation, and the steps are specified. This is in conflict with the instructions given on the building of the tabernacle that was supposed to have no steps. It was all supposed to be on one level space. Yes, the evidence suggests that Solomon included some steps up to the altar in his temple. Ezekiel's temple has no furnishings. There's no Ark of the Covenant, no table of showbread, no lampstand. Ezekiel's temple includes only one wooden table, identified as the table before the Lord. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who lived a generation earlier than Ezekiel, wrote this, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In those days, when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It, that is the Ark of the Covenant, will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. This is the kind of Jerusalem, this is the kind of temple, if you will, that it seems that Ezekiel is describing. Ezekiel's temple also has wall carvings alternating palm trees with a two-faced, if you will, image of a man and a lion. Even before the time of Ezekiel, palm trees represented, symbolized peace and prosperity, provision. The other image, two-faced image of a man and a lion, might that perhaps symbolize the Lion of Judah? Ezekiel does not explain. Perhaps the most profound imagery in Ezekiel's prophecy of a temple is a stream that originates near this table of the Lord, out from under the altar. And this stream grows. It grows wider. It grows deeper. This stream becomes a river that brings life. It is such a powerful river that when it flows into the Dead Sea, it makes the Dead Sea come to life. If you have your Bible, your smartphone, turn with me. Ezekiel chapter 40. You should read all 9 of these chapters, 40 through 48, but I'm just going to read 4 verses. In the 25th year of our exile, Ezekiel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, that is, after the fall of Jerusalem, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he took me there. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look carefully, listen closely, pay attention to everything I am going to show you, for this is why you have been brought here, to tell the people of Israel everything you see." Heavenly Father, in these last few minutes, my prayer, our prayer, is that Jesus be exalted. The next few chapters of Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 40, this bronze man uses this linen measuring cord and this rod measuring rod to measure out the temple as revealed to Ezekiel. The temple, as I've already pointed out, is huge. The temple, as I've already pointed out, is empty, except for one wooden table before the Lord. And from this temple, as I've mentioned, arises a spring that becomes a stream and then a river with healing power. What does this temple mean? What might it symbolize? John Golden Gay, professor of the Old Testament at Fuller Seminary, wrote a commentary on the book of Ezekiel, Evangelical Exegetical Commentary of Ezekiel. Professor Golden Gay lists 7 interpretations of this temple, of Ezekiel's temple, this huge, empty temple from which flows healing water. The first interpretation he lists is that the Jews were to build this temple upon their return to the Promised Land. This obviously has some major problems because the temple in Ezekiel is on a very high mountain. The temple in Ezekiel, the sacred space around the temple in Ezekiel, covers more than 1,000 square miles. It does not fit. The second proposed interpretation is that Israel, or perhaps Christians, are to build Ezekiel's temple when God brings the opportunity for them to do that. Well, that sounds pretty good, but again, there's no mountain that's high enough or large enough to hold Ezekiel's temple. The third interpretation is that God himself, Yahweh, plans to one day miraculously build Ezekiel's temple. A fourth interpretation is that Ezekiel's temple symbolizes something Yahweh intends to build. This interpretation believes that the second temple built by the exiles who returned from Babylonian captivity, and that temple was later expanded by King Herod the Great. That second temple was a partial but failed or flawed fulfillment of Ezekiel's temple. A fifth interpretation is that Ezekiel's temple symbolizes something Yahweh intends to build but is not a material building. A lot of people identify Ezekiel's temple with the church, and the church, the ecclesia, is a partial but incomplete fulfillment of Ezekiel's temple. A sixth interpretation listed by Professor Golden Gay is that Ezekiel's temple symbolizes something Yahweh intends to build, but paradoxically, it will not include an actual temple. It will be a sacred space. It will be a majestic temple-like building, but it will not be a temple. In this interpretation, it would be a great sin for anyone to return to the Mosaic sacrificial system. It would be, in the words of the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews, to go back to the system of the blood of goats and bulls would be to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. So in this interpretation, Ezekiel's temple lacks a temple. The seventh interpretation listed by Professor Golden Gay is that the revelation Ezekiel experienced was a revelation of Yahweh's heavenly temple. Ezekiel said he was taken to the land of Israel. In fact, He may have been, according to this interpretation, taken into the kingdom of heaven itself. So what does Ezekiel's temple mean? What is the correct interpretation? How should we understand this revelation? And how, in heaven's name, can we apply it to anything in the 21st century? Allow me a proposal. Ezekiel's temple communicated to the priest Ezekiel that something greater, something bigger, something more marvelous than any temple was coming. Chapter 43, verses 2 through 5, Ezekiel records, "I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River. And I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Ezekiel, recall, was born to be a priest. He was taken into Babylonian captivity before he became of age to begin performing his priestly duties. For Ezekiel, the Jerusalem temple was the central, biggest thing in all the world. For Ezekiel, the Jerusalem temple, built by Solomon, was the throne of God on earth, or at least his footstool, his place on earth. For Ezekiel, it was the pinnacle of proper worship. For Ezekiel, that temple was the goal of life. Then, 25 years after Ezekiel is taken into captivity, an angel reveals to Ezekiel that something greater, something bigger, something more sacred is coming. I'm fascinated by the wooden table before Yahweh, the only furnishing found in this huge temple. I cannot help but think of the wooden cross of Jesus Christ. It has been disturbing to generations of theologians that Ezekiel's temple is in a place that is higher than any place in modern-day Israel. It is a reality that theologians for generations have understood, that the promised land, the geography of the promised land, cannot contain Ezekiel's temple. The revelation that closes Ezekiel's Old Testament prophetic book proclaims something bigger than a temple, something greater than a temple is coming. And this is the hope of Ezekiel. Something greater, something bigger, something more mysterious, something far more life-giving than a temple built by human hands is in God's design. Ezekiel concludes his prophetic book with this verse, verse 35 of Ezekiel chapter 48. "And the name of the city from that time on will be, The Lord is There." Yahweh is there. Reading through the book of Ezekiel, we get a summary of God's divine revelation, indeed his divine action in our material reality. Ezekiel begins with a profound, astounding revelation of the existence of God, the throne with the seraphim and the whirlwind and the thunder and the noise. The book of Ezekiel then goes on to talk about the problem of the human condition. That problem remains with us today. People are selfish. People are lonely. People are hurt. People are hurting others. And some people are destructive, even evil. Humanity seems doomed, yet Ezekiel's Old Testament prophetic book assures us that God can bring the dead back to life. God can raise up the dry bones and bring life into what is dead. Ezekiel's book goes on to anticipate that nations, that people, that human governments will oppose what God wants to do on earth and invade God's land, invade God's people, try to disrupt God's plan. They will be defeated. And finally, God is preparing something much greater, much bigger than a temple. Ezekiel foresees a future when Yahweh himself will be present on this earth. Ezekiel foresees a time when we will return to the garden. Genesis in the Garden of Eden records how in the cool of the evening God walked with Adam and Eve. Ezekiel prophesies that there will once again be a time where God is present on this earth, where we, where humans, can go and meet with God in person. The great hope of the Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel is that humans will have access, direct, personal access to God himself once again. Ezekiel foresees a time when humanity can point towards Israel and announce, there we can go and meet with God.